Google up John Nganga, it's www.johnganga.org. All the information I want to give you, plus what I don't want to give you, you'll find it there. It's so good to be in Saturday PM, because then that helps me to, I couldn't say that in the main church, because they wonder what is Googling. But for you, am I in doubt you Google? So you have any no difficulty finding out the profile of John Nganga. Can you do that? Now, if you are unable to do that, if the Lord gives us another Saturday, I'm supposed to come next Saturday, now corner me and ask me, I did not find out what I wanted to know, then I'll answer you direct. Is that okay? Yeah, I've given a limited time. I do not want to use it to promote Nganga. So I'd rather we went straight to God's word. It's quite a long chapter. But today we start by talking about prayer. And I'm saying that prayer is a very, very important thing. And you will see it is so important that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. That's how important the thing is. But I want to say right at the onset that anthropologists, and I'm not one, but what I have read, have researched the world over. So far, they have not found a tribe in the Pacific, in the Indian Ocean. They have not found a tribe that does not pray. They may pray to a stone. They may pray to the spirit. They may pray to the sun. But they are always praying. So there is no debate about prayer. The people are praying. So as we discuss the topic of prayer, people pray. The only question is, how do they pray? And this time, we want to discuss praying God's way. And when we say God, we are very specific. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, there are so many gods that people pray to. I told you it can be a stone, can be an ancestor. But we want to talk about praying to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I emphasize the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because before Jesus came, all of us were searching for God. We know he is there. We are searching for him. But then God himself decided to become man so that he can tell you how he would like to be worshipped. So from the time Jesus came, you are not allowed to just grope in the dark. You now listen to Jesus teaching you how to pray. You no longer have a right to go to Kirinyaga, Mount Kenya, and pray there, going around 7 times. You have to check, is that the way Jesus taught us how to pray? And that's what we mean by praying God's way. That subject is so important that whoever have led to the Lord, and I've led quite a number, I've been born again for just over 50 years, and in that period, I'm always leading somebody to the Lord. Whenever I do, my immediate follow-up work, one of the things I must cover with him is prayer. Because I explain to the new believer that praying or being born again is similar to being born in the Aga Khan maternity hospital. When a baby is born, the one thing the midwives must ensure is that the baby cries. In fact, I'm told by midwives that if a baby does not cry within 4 minutes, there is brain damage. If you're a nurse or a doctor, you will correct me on my way out. But I'm told that this thing is so serious that after the baby is out, if the baby doesn't cry, they get a sterilized needle and, can you imagine them doing that to your son, and prick the baby so that the pain can cause the baby to cry. Because when the baby is in the mother's womb, it breathes through the umbilical cord. Once it is out, it must open up the lungs in order to start getting oxygen. So if it does not breathe within 4 minutes, there will be brain damage. It's critical for the baby to cry. Similarly, if you are born again and you are unable to pray, chances are you are a stillbirth. Do you know what a stillbirth is? It's a baby that has been carried to term, is born, but is not alive. That's called a stillbirth. And many people we read to the Lord are born, but they still birth. If you are unable to talk to God, if by coming to the Lord, you do not feel free to talk to him, chances are you will not make it as a Christian. Because one of the things getting to know the Lord and being born again does is for you to know God as a father. Unless you know him as a father, you are able to cry to him. So I always make sure when I read somebody to the Lord, I'll pray for them, but I also ask them to pray. And I say you don't have to do more than three sentences. Just say what comes to your mind you can tell to a loving God now that he is your God. And it's so sweet to hear them pray their first prayer after they have come to the Lord. Let me suggest to you, one of the symptoms that you have a spiritual problem is inability to pray. If somehow you no longer can talk to God, you are soon going to HDU. You know, high dependence unit. Because even if you are having many challenges, as long as you are able to cry to God, you are able to see your problems handed over to God and trust him to carry them. If you are unable to cry to God, then you carry your own problems just like an unchristian. So you need to understand that inability to pray is a serious symptom of a spiritual problem in your life. So you cannot take prayer as one of the things you can do without talking to God on a continuous basis. The other thing I find interesting is that when I tell the young believer about prayer, I also take him to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know what that says? Just two words. Pray without ceasing. And they say, wait a minute. That's interesting. We think prayer is Tuesday prayer meeting. But the word of God is saying, praying without, just like you breathe without ceasing. That's why I'm taking breathing and prayer in a similar way. So it is not that you pray once. Prayer is a way of life. That's why you have to pray in all kinds of manner of prayer. The Bible says you pray in all kinds of prayers. And there are many. There are prayers you pray when driving. And I wouldn't advise you to close your eyes. Because if you do, you might soon be with the Lord. Now it's very important to understand you, the fact that you are driving does not stop you talking to God. Are we together? Because it's throwing your thoughts to God and crying to him in thought. He does not require your mouth. You know, sometimes people in prayer pray so loudly that they no longer can talk about quiet time. They talk about noisy time. It's very important to understand when you talk to God, when you pray loudly, it's not for his sake. It's for your sake. You can actually be in a place full of people, and you are talking to God. That's why we are talking about prayer without ceasing. But sometimes, if you're like me, who has been walking with the Lord for about 50 years, you have prayed for so long, you say, can't I take a holiday? Surely, after praying for such a long time, why don't I take? Whenever you are tempted to do that, please take it to breathing. You have been breathing for 35 years. I'm assuming you are 35. You have been breathing for 35 years. And you cannot remember a time you took leave. Why don't you get a time to take leave? My friend, if you try to take leave from breathing, will you be alive? No. And it's the same thing spiritually. If you cannot take leave from breathing, you cannot take leave from praying. And that's why it is so important a subject that we need to listen to Jesus Christ as he teaches us to deal with it. In this portion of scripture in chapter 11 of the book of Luke, we'll be looking verse 1 to 4 on the disciples being taught how to pray. And in verse 5 to 13, we'll be listening to Christ encouraging them about to be honest in their prayer. Then in verse 14 to 26, we'll be looking at him now practicing the prayer as with God's, his Father's help, he is able to cast out the demons and deal with the people who are blaspheming, the Pharisees. And in verse 27 to 28, we see him describing true happiness. People who pray experience true happiness. And then in verse 29 to 36, we'll be see him reproving the Jews. And finally, in that 7:54, he will be reproving the Pharisees. Let's look today only in the first few verses. Let me read the first one. Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say to the Father, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." And then the Lord's Prayer reaches here. It's not like in other parts of the Gospels. Please note in verse 1, the cry is to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." In other words, they were not in any doubt that they are supposed to pray. They knew they need to pray. The only question is how to pray. When it comes to sinning, the Bible tells us, if you fall in sin, why if? Because you don't have to fall in sin. Are we getting the point? When it comes to prayer, the Bible addresses us, when you pray, this is the way you will pray. When implies you must, the only question is when. And you need to notice that difference. When it comes to sin, if you sin, that means you don't have to sin. When it comes to prayer is when you pray. Because you are supposed to be praying. And they are saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray." The religious teachers were expected to teach their disciples how to pray, because it is true, you can know somebody's denomination by how they pray. There's a style. In verse 2 to 4, he is giving us now the actual Lord's Prayer. But it's not quite the same as in other portions of Scripture, in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. In Matthew, the prayer is given in a sermon. So he's just continuing a sermon and teaches them. But here, it is a question being answered. There are some differences in the words of the Lord's Prayer, that one in Matthew and that one we have just seen in Luke. But when you look at the major issues, there is no major difference, or the difference is of no consequence. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer and look at the way it is structured, we can comment and say it's a good prayer. Because sometimes you wonder how to pray. And a lot of us, I think you need to ask somebody to hide a tape and tape how you pray without you knowing. Because if you know, you will correct your prayer. But you need to ask somebody to tape how you pray. You are likely to discover that over the last 1 month, your prayer is always about me and us and ours. Somehow, you have so many needs. You are always talking about your own needs. Or sometimes, you might discover in your prayers, you are commanding God. "God, you know I serve you. You must understand, I can't serve you for nothing. What have you been doing on your side? If I scratch your back, you must also scratch my back." And you are still talking to God. It's so interesting when you listen to people's prayer. Sometimes you wonder who is God and who is man. Because God has become a page boy. He is being ordered around. If you went to State House to talk to Uhuru, there is a way you can talk to him compared when you visit Gichagi and you are talking to your younger sister. Am I communicating? Both of them, you're asking for something. But there's a way of asking when it is Uhuru compared with your younger sister. And you need to understand that when you go to the Lord's Prayer, you understand about the necessity is not that you pray using the same words. It's that you understand the structure of prayer. That is giving you how you can structure your own prayer. And you see the approach and understand that Jesus is teaching you how to approach his Father. And you have to ask yourself, is that new? Now, you will see even on TV, command your morning. Have you seen that one? Command your morning. In other words, God has no alternative than to do what you are saying. So if you have a bad morning, God is not to blame. It's you who never commanded him. You need to understand. You need to understand the theology you see can tell you, or rather the prayer you hear can tell you the theology of the prayer. Is that English? It's important to understand. So by going to the Lord's Prayer, you understand a good prayer. But also, it talks about the Lord's Prayer is a very needful prayer. It's a way of declaring dependence on the Father, showing that you have need. The reason why you find it difficult to pray is because you wonder, do I have a need? I'm quite okay the way I am. So don't pray. Just enter into a problem and your prayer life will change. Am I right? And sometimes God has to put us through trouble for us to start praying. Now, you need to understand that if you are unable to pray or you don't find something to pray, chances are there's a problem of either understanding God or understanding yourself. In prayer, you understand your weakness. You understand your inability to achieve certain things. Not too long ago, I was speaking in somebody's graduation ceremony, and they had a first-class honors. And I was telling them, it's very easy with a first-class honor to start being proud. Surely, why do you need God? My IQ must be one of the highest in the university. Otherwise, how many people do get first-class honors? Brother Nga, did you? Now, you need to understand. You need to understand you can get to a level where you don't see the need to pray. And I was telling the person, are you understanding the circumstances that led you to getting first-class honors? One of them is the fact that during your exams, the food in the stomach stayed there. All you need is for the food and your stomach to have a quarrel, and you'll be going to the toilet every 30 minutes. And the paper is of 3 hours. Am I communicating? Will you get a first-class honors? No. So the fact that you are able to stay through 3 hours tells you of a miracle from above. Because even the doctor cannot know in advance that you are going to diarrhea, so he gives you the medicine. Now, you need to understand that you have to be a fool for you not to need prayer. Am I communicating? Because somehow, there's nothing. You go to somebody, and you are talking to them, you intend to have a good time, only to find them in with a funny mood. So when you go to visit your girlfriend, and you are enjoying the time together, and you say, wow, I know how to deal with her. We had a wonderful time. Lie. She only needed to be in mood jacose. Or is it mood pericose? Now, and all of a sudden, your date is gone. You keep wondering, what did you do? You did nothing. It's only she had a problem. Am I communicating? So when you have a good time, do you understand there are things beyond your control? There's nothing you can do about it. And you start understanding that I'm here. Like, for example, this week I've been in Voi speaking in a conference. And today I came back. And I didn't want even to tell Mudhoni that I am actually in Voi, because they might wonder, hey, is he going to make it for Saturday PM? And even I felt the same when I was agreeing. Then I thought, I'll come with SGR. I've never traveled in SGR. It was going to be my first time. But I had heard it keeps time. But you see, it might keep a time because no elephant passed away. I'll get in the point. Are you getting my point? So the fact that I'm here just tells you, as I prayed early in the morning, that the Lord would clear the way for me to be. Are you starting to understand that when you start understanding the truth about you and your inability, you have no difficulty talking to God in prayer? And so this, in the Lord's Prayer, you start understanding that the Lord understands and accepts that you have needs that need to be taken to him in prayer. And that's why he is talking about your need, and there are many. And you need to ask yourself, is that what you see, or do you see? Now, the other thing is that for Jesus Christ, he is the one who knows about everything. And that's why you go to him to teach you. So what that does is that even as you pray the best prayer, you finally say, not in my name, but in your name. Because you understand you are limited. He is the one who knows everything. And it will be important to pray in the Spirit. Let's now go down the verses from verse 1 to 4. He starts by saying, Lord, teach us to pray. which means, I believe, number one, Lord, teach me what it is to pray. Because you can say I'm praying, but you're actually doing a mouth exercise. Now, you need to ask yourself, when is prayer prayer? Am I communicating? Yeah. When is prayer prayer? Because some people believe, unless you are in a holy place, it's not prayer. What is prayer? And some people believe, unless you pray in King James English, it's not yet prayer. So when you say, teach me how to pray, it may be part of it is simply asking, what is it to pray? And as you go through the Lord's Prayer, he will be answering that question. And then maybe what you're asking is, Lord, stir up and quicken me to the duty of prayer. That somehow I'm lazy to pray. Teach me how to pray is, make me motivated to want to pray. And some of us, when they were saying, the Lord, teach me to pray, is that you have no desire. You don't feel like it's your, and you ask him to do it. Or thirdly, Lord, direct me what to pray for. Because sometimes you pray like a fool. That, and by the way, not me. It's James who says it, not me. We pray foolishly. So you need to go to God to teach you, not just the words, but what to pray for. There are things you should not pray for. Have you heard of this guy, this lady, who wanted to be counseled by a preacher and said, the best way you can counsel me is you will take a picnic, go to the seaside, and then you can counsel me. And from when they met, the preacher realized the way she is dressed, it doesn't look like you're going. But since he agreed. They were at the seaside when he realized the way she is removing certain clothes, there is trouble. And then she says, let us pray. For what you are about to do, now I won't finish the prayer. You need to understand there are things you should not pray for. If you are going to sin and you're asking God to bless your sin, is that a good prayer? There are things you should never pray for. It's no use saying God bless you. Somebody was from Sitam, I don't know if they are still here, who stayed a long time as a single mother without another child. And obviously, since the first one was a sin, we didn't expect her to want another one. Then she started talking about that the son, I can't remember the son or a daughter, is getting so big without a follower. Now we wonder, shouldn't you be praying God for a husband? She was not talking about a husband. She was talking about a child. Do you know, after some time, I think my wife was visiting this single lady and found her looking rounded, you understand, and wondered, exactly where do we begin the story? How did you become rounded? Now, she started talking about how the Lord is wonderful and how the Lord has answered her prayer and her son is going to get a follower. Am I communicating? Now, you need to understand, God cannot tell you, do not commit adultery, and then blesses you in your adultery. Are you getting my point? So you need to understand, it's not everything. The devil can also answer prayer. Am I communicating? And you should not bring God when you are talking about sin. And then finally, you may be talking about, teach me what I should say in my prayer. You know, Christ taught them a prayer, much the same way that he had given before in his sermon. And I think we are talking about, let us in our request, ourselves, not the disciples, both for others and for ourselves, come to our Heavenly Father, confiding in his power and goodness, is a message of the Lord's Prayer. And you need to understand whether you confide in God. Verse 2, he is talking about the Father. He uses the word Father. This corresponds to the Aramaic Abba, the usual word for addressing a father in the family. And you need to know that when you're talking about Father, calling God Father, and I'll be coming back to that, you are literally saying God owns you, is the one who originated you. A little later, he talks about hallowed be your name. In other words, he is saying, like in the Ten Commandments, he says, do not use the name of the Lord in vain. He is saying, you must be careful how you use the name. And he is saying, I, in prayer, want to use your name correctly. Hallowed be your name. Names are representative of the person. The petition is that people will revere God's name and not play around with it. Then he is also asking for the kingdom of God to come. Jesus is teaching them God's kingdom, about God's kingdom. And the prayer asks for it to be established in our lives. When you ask for God to establish his kingdom in your life, it means you become like a subject of the king and you do things God's way rather than your way. Then finally he says, the truth is, although you're supposed to be in God's kingdom, we don't do it the right way. So verse 4 is saying, forgive us, for you ourselves also need to forgive. Sinners need the forgiveness of sins each day. And so when you come to God in prayer, the Lord is teaching us to be people who pray for forgiveness. If people do not forgive others, they are not in a condition they themselves to ask for forgiveness. Let's come back to this word, our Father who art in heaven. What are you saying? I think the first thing you are saying is that anytime you go to prayer, the first thing you must establish is whether you relate to God. If you are a sinner, the first prayer you should pray is, I want to be your child. Are we together? I want to be your child. Because he is saying the pre-prayer discussion is about your relationship with God. And so when you come to pray, in the Lord's Prayer we are being taught, first of all establish, has he become a father? I know he is a creator because he created you. But has he become a father? So that he is saying, when you come to me, Jesus is teaching us, first of all, deal with that issue of, are you related with God? And it will be important for you to ask, is he father to you? Please understand that God needs to be more than your creator. He needs to be your father. And that's why we believe in being born again. The first time you are born, a Kikuyu. The second time you are born, a child of God. And that's why I keep telling you, no Luya will ever go to heaven. Because until you are born again, the first time you are born a Luya, the second time you are born something different. Am I communicating? That's why I'm certainly sure there will be no Luyas in heaven. Just like there will be no Kikuyus. Are you a Luo? There will be no Luos in heaven. Only people who have been born again. That's why I know. If you're a Kikuyu Christian, you're not a Christian at all. Because that means, first and foremost, you're a Kikuyu. And the Christianity has been added on top. You're not born again. You are only immersed in Christianity. Now, God does not want your immersion. He wants you to be born again. Born again will mean you are first and foremost not a Kenyan. You are a Christian. And that's a very critical issue. When you relate with God as a father, it means you first of all remove your other citizenship. You get the heavenly citizenship. You now belong to God as your father. After that, you can now follow the other things. What does that mean? That if you're a Luya, you first of all will do what God wants. And anything Luya you do is because it agrees with God. Am I communicating? If you're a Luya Christian, you first of all fulfill Luya customs. And if Christianity can fit, it fits in. He says, I'm a jealous God. My glory I will share with no one. So if you do not want to surrender your tribe, do rather your citizenship, you will never be born again. Because it's true, you are born a Kenyan. But when you get born again, Kenyanism becomes secondary. The primary issue is Godhead. And that means you can stand, if Kenya passes a law against prayer, it will not stop you praying. Because your allegiance is first and foremost to God. You only obey Kenyan laws when they are in line with God's law. Am I communicating? And that's what we are learning in the Lord's Prayer. You must establish that you have become a child of God. God is our Father. And he is worthy of our veneration. There is no other Father like him. You have another Father, but there's no other Father like him. And that we therefore ought to pray to him with a childlike reverence. When you are praying to him, you are praying to a father. So you need to have that childlike reverence and the love a child has for the father and the confidence a child has for the father. Now, I don't have any young children anymore. But when I had, I used to really enjoy the fact that I take my baby, throw it up, I hold them. They never imagined I could fail to hold them. And sometimes they are walking, so they are getting heavy. Now, and I started realizing now, at the level they are going, say, Papa, throw me up. Now, I have to, because they want to, but I know there is a risk. Are you getting my point? But they trust me. So I throw them up, and they are happy to come down and get hold of them. Now, that's what we are calling childlike faith. You trust God without question. So when you tell him something, you are sure. The child is told by the teacher, tomorrow when you come, you must bring 3,000 shillings. They are worried not to forget to ask for the money. They arrive home, they ask, tell you, Papa, we are told tomorrow to go with 3,000, is it? Okay. From then on, they go playing. The money is not there, but they are not bothered. They have told the father. Am I communicating? That's what you mean when you pray with a childlike faith. Or you know, when you become an adult, there is a possibility, like now, my adult children, there is a possibility you'll ask me something, and then you'll start calculating, is he really capable of handling this? And they start wondering whether I can actually handle it. But when they are really childlike, they don't bother when I'm bothered. I may be bothered, I'm not even sleeping, but they're enjoying their sleep because they know it's no longer their problem. It has become my problem. That's what you're talking about. So if you cannot go to prayer and like a child, throw the problem to him, and then leave it there. There is a problem in your prayer life. You cannot keep God awake and remain awake and be a child of God. You must know that when you are awake to pray. As soon as you add the issues to God, you leave them there. You have no business carrying what God is already carrying. You'll be like the woman I told you about who was given a lift by a bus. Then they continued, it was a Kikuyu woman with a kiondo. Continued carrying the kiondo and not sitting down. So somebody asked, Mama, sit down. He says, no. This driver is a wonderful driver. He has helped me arrive home quickly. How can I add a burden by putting this thing down? It took a bit of time for them to understand that even when she is standing in the bus is carrying her and the kiondo. Now you need to understand in prayer, when you hand over your problem to God, you cannot continue dealing with it like God is not handling it. Are you understanding what it means when you say, our Father? That's what you mean. That you can trust him with a childlike faith. And you know, it's a pity as we become Christians, we deal with that. But there are many issues you have to deal with. Some time back in the 90s, I went to a doctor. And the doctor said, hey, John, I'm not very happy with what I'm seeing. And says, it could be terminal. That's about 20 years ago. It could be terminal. And as I came out, I was in shock. I thought I have a lot of time to preach and move around. But now I knew. I didn't doubt the doctor. He's a specialist. And I was getting very disturbed. I remembered. My death day is in God's hands. I went to him in prayer. And I said, it's true, I've had the doctor. But I know your will is the best, isn't it? And I want to hand over the matter to you. And if a doctor will say anything, let him only say what God allows him to say. And I knew he was relying on medicine and was relying on, and I know he was not wrong. But I knew God can help the doctor to do something different. 20 years later, am I not alive? This is not a ghost. This is John Nganga. What I'm trying to get you to understand is, I could be alive today, but I'm alive without quality life. Because I'm so worried about what the doctor said. Even after handing it to God, I'm still worried. Are you getting the point? So you need to ask yourself, what are the issues which you are having? You have prayed about them, but you are still carrying them. Maybe you are not married. That's a problem. You have talked to God about him giving you a wife. But every wife who comes says no. And no has become a chorus. Now you need to understand very clearly. Don't worry about the no's. The reason they are saying no is because the Lord has told them to say no. Because at the time he wants you to be married, there will be one who will say, yes, am I communicating? You cannot sit there worrying that you'll never marry. And God is worrying about how to get your husband. Surely, both of you can't worry. Are you getting the point? I don't know what your issue is. I can give you mine, but I don't know what yours are. But that's what it means when the Lord is teaching them, Father. It's the way to begin your prayer, is to come with a childlike faith. So you need to ask yourself, is that what you are doing, or are you the kind of a person who is praying and then becoming a consultant? to advise God how to handle your problem. You know, a lot of people want to serve the Lord, but most of us want the vacancy of God's advisor. Unfortunately, that vacancy does not exist. The Bible tells us he does not require advisor. So there is no vacancy. So you need to come to where you give him a problem. I don't advise him how to handle it. And I can give my testimony. I have seen God handle one problem and another. Sometimes I pray, and then I start wondering, God, I sympathize. How will you deal with this one? Because I feel like I have given him too complicated a problem. Until I realize he is not man. I am limited. He is not limited. When I look back, and that's one of the advantages of age, I look back and laugh at myself that I was worried God can't handle it. He handles one problem after another. That's who God is. I told you when you don't pray, there are two possibilities. Either you don't know God or you don't know yourself. Do you remember that? That's why we don't pray. So you need to know who God is, and it will help you quite a lot. You know, here we are talking about our Father, and we say our Father and not my Father. You see, it is very important to see how we are going. Why do we say our Father and not my Father? It's because God, being the Father, is the Father of all men. You cannot monopolize him. You cannot say he is my Father, he cannot be your Father. You have a Father you could claim. But this one is a Father of all. So that even as you pray for, you pray to him, be aware he is God, he can handle other people. You know, there is a way of praying that implies, God, tackle me. First of all, forget Wanjiru. Am I communicating? No. God is capable of handling you and handling somebody else. You know, there is a kind of scarcity mentality that causes us to pray thinking that God has limited resources. So once he gives you, Paul Wanjiru, what do you get? Now you need to ask to understand, he is not just my Father, he is our Father. He is capable of handling all of them. He is a God, Father of all men. We are all his children, and we should therefore love one another as brothers, because if he is our Father, it means the other person is our brother. Then we can pray for one another. And I think that's introducing in, when you pray our Father, it's introducing the fact that when you pray, you will pray for yourself and also pray for others. But number two, it is seeing as you relate with other people, the only way of relating with them is in two counts. This is my sister in the Lord, or is my potential sister in the Lord. The potential sister is the one not yet saved. And although she is not saved, she could get saved. Am I right? So everybody you deal with, when you pray our Lord, our Father who art in heaven, you are admitting that they are related with you. But the other thing I want to emphasize is, he is talking about a Father who is in heaven. And I think when you talk about who art in heaven, that God, though he is everywhere, there is a place called heaven where he dwells. And that one day we shall see him face to face. That we are but pilgrims on earth. Because if God is our Father, one day we shall be with him where he is. And because where he is our home. That when we pray, we must detach our hearts from the earthly controls to raise them towards heaven. And I want to read a number of verses that are handling this subject. Let's first of all look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. It says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. In other words, as we pray, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, we are remembering that there is a heaven where we shall be known the way we are known. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see through a reflection as in a mirror. If Paul is saying that all he knew was not clear, what about those of us who read Paul's letters? Can you see how far we are? And so as you come to prayer, you need to accept your limited knowledge, isn't it? Because you are praying to a God in heaven who sees everything that happens on earth. But secondly, in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, for we know that if the other tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from heaven, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. When we say, our Father who art in heaven, it makes us know that these bodies are not going to heaven. The scriptures are clear about it. That we are saying, for we know that if the other tent we live is destroyed, we have a building from God in heaven. So, it may be sickness. But you need to understand, sickness is not final. Am I communicating? Because the worst it can do is you die. But when you die, it simply removes this temporary building to enter into an eternal building. Am I communicating? And it's just remitting. Or maybe what your problem is you are getting fired from a job. But when you get fired in a job, it cannot affect your heavenly home. It can only affect your other home. Maybe from living in Lavington, you might live in Korogosho. But you need to understand in terms of heavenly home, you have not relocated. Whether you live in Korogosho or live in Lavington, you are still on your way to heaven. Am I communicating? So whenever you talk about a God in heaven, it reminds you that a lot of the things we are saying are limited, are just limited here. You have a home to go. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. In other words, if Jesus rose from the dead, it means that even we fear death, death is not fearsome. Why? It has wrought its sting. Because when you die, Christ will present you to the Father just like he rose again. The final verse I want to read on this heaven issue is 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Are you understanding about this heaven? That heaven is a location. A lot of us point upward. We point this way as heaven. But that's not true. We simply don't know the location of heaven. If somebody asks you where is heaven, say heaven is where Christ. Why? When you ask me, where is heaven? I point this way. When you ask an American, where is heaven? Also points up. But up in America and up in Kenya are two different directions. If you believe the other is spherical. Am I communicating? So both of us cannot be right. Am I communicating? Yeah, if heaven is this way, then the American heaven cannot be my heaven. So heaven is not this way. Heaven is where Christ is. But what are we learning? That the day John Ng'ang'a comes out of this temporary tent, the Bible is telling us to be absent in the body. Immediately, you become present with the Lord. Have you read that? And please go and read it in several versions. Because it then means, from the moment my spirit leaves, don't bother with my body. It was only a tent. It's just like I used to live in Kisumu in the 80s. And had a very good company house in Mirimani. I've never gone back there about almost 30 years later. I haven't gone back there. Why? It's not my house. I'm here. Am I communicating? So you need to understand, because a lot of the things, and you hear somebody so-and-so die, we are escorting him home. You are too late to escort him. The day he died, he went. You can't escort him. He is not escortable. Is that English? It's important to understand the body of a person. If this verse is true, the body of a person is simply the body. Just like when you move out of a house, you are no longer there. All the people that you've seen in Kisumu, they stopped. They now go wherever I am. Am I communicating? It would be odd for them to go to Kisumu and I'm not there. They will find another tenant. They will be beaten up. It's very, very important to understand where you live is not you. When you move, you're out. Am I communicating? And when you talk about our Father who art in heaven, you are declaring that you are aware you have another home where you are going to. And you are understanding that the moment you die, we need to understand you have been promoted to glory, like some people like to put it. So you need to be careful. And we can always tell your theology by how you treat corpses. Some of us buy very expensive corpses in order to please the one who is dead. You are too late. If you want to buy me a suit, buy now. When I'm dead, the coffin may be of mahogany or maybe what is a cheap wood or whatever. But it cannot help me. I am gone. What you do to my body cannot affect me in any way. If you don't bury me, I'll smell on you. So you don't bury me for my sake. You bury me for your own, so that I don't smell on you. They allow the kind of practice we have on bodies tells us we have never read about this heaven where people go to. It's a place you desire to go to. And that's why whenever you're saying the Lord's Prayer, you remind yourself, I'm temporary here. And the moment you are dead, there's nothing about your body. You can be thrown in the sea. When the trumpet sounds, your spirit, and that is not the body that will be required. When you resurrect, you don't resurrect with your body. So you don't require the body. That's why it is, we say you are returning soil back to there. When you resurrect, Paul tells us you will have a resurrected body, a body of glory. Have you read that? So you don't require your body. Let it also properly. Because when you resurrect with a different body of glory. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are declaring that whatever it is we are doing here is temporary. But you are looking forward to a place where God is. And like I'm repeating, it is not clear where that is. The Lord has not given us the Google map to the place. But we know where Christ is where we shall be. And I think it is very important to understand that. So the next thing we say is, hallowed be thy name. And from now, he now is placing, after recognizing who he is praying to, because that's the first thing, he now gives his petitions. And there are several petitions that follow. So it means whenever you are starting your prayer, start by declaring that you believe in God and that the God you believe in is not in Mount Kenya. That the one you believe in is the one of heaven, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we together? That's the way to start prayer. You don't start prayer, God, and give me a car. Now, before you tell him to give you a car, who is he to you? You know, if you write a letter to me, and I'm not sure you are my daughter, I may ignore the letter, isn't it? But if you start by reminding me I'm your father, I'll read again, isn't it? I'll be very careful. And the word of God is teaching us, in your prayer, establish your relationship. Having done that, you can now begin your petition. But interesting, the first petition is about God. Just like the Ten Commandments, the first four are about how you relate vertically with God. The other six is how you relate with man. In the prayer, we are taught the same thing. Your first petition is your desire for God's glory. We are learning here the first petition to be that the name of God may never be profaned or blasphemed, but that God may be rightly known, that God may be loved, that God may be honored by us and all men. We are to esteem the honor and glory of God more than all things. Recognize his worth before you bother to ask anything from him. Let me ask you, in your prayer, do you pray that his name will get known? You know, when you pray that name, you pray like that in the morning, God will give you somebody in the day to tell him about God. Am I right? So it's important to understand here, your first desire is not for a car or a wife or a husband. The first desire is the glory of the Lord. Hallowed be your name. May your name be special and honored. Petition number two, that the kingdom of God may come. That the kingdom of God, the church, may be more and more extended upon the earth. That the kingdom of God may be divine. And you're talking about the kingdom of that is divine, grace and love, may now be established in our hearts as God's people. And after this life, we may all be admitted into the kingdom of heaven. So, you want God's name to be honored, but you are interested in evangelism. Let me ask you, in your prayer, how many times are you praying for your unsaved uncle? In your prayer, how many times do you actually have in your prayer list people you are interceding for them to know the Lord? Because you see, that's what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us. It's teaching us the first petitions are not about you. They're about God's will being established on earth. They're about praying that people would get into the kingdom of God. Is that your desire? That's why I told you maybe somebody should tape you. And you discover your prayers don't follow this pattern. You don't pray God's way because you're always demanding things from God, but none of them is spiritual. How many times do you pray for material things and you're not praying for things? You know, you are praying for your daughter to pass her exams, But you know, even if she passes her exam and is still going to hell, she will just be a cleverer person in hell. You need to understand. You need to understand a lot of the things. You are praying for your uncle to get a car. He will be get a car on his way to hell. Now, which one should come first? Going to heaven or getting a car? Are you getting the style of prayer? Your desire is for God's kingdom to be extended. The third petition is, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here, the standard of anything we do on earth should be in heaven, not our fellow fallen creatures' standard. All men may do the will of God on earth as faithfully and cheerfully as the angels and saints do in heaven, is our prayer. And we profess that in all things we submit ourselves to the holy will of God. Are you praying that the Supreme Court will do God's will? Now, a lot of us pray that God will be on our side. That's a very wrong prayer. Because you don't even know what the right side is. Can you imagine if God joined you? Now, it's very important to understand God is not on any side. It is we who should be on God's. And that's what the prayer is. That God, I want your will to be done, not my will. Those people who command the morning do not understand this in the Lord's Prayer. Because in the Lord's Prayer, you are admitting you don't want your type of morning. You want God's type of morning. So you can't command him. Why? You are a conscious. You don't have the full information. Like, for example, you command your morning that you are going to get a promotion. But that promotion is getting you to hell. Is it right for you to be asking him to promote you when the promotion is not the right thing for that time? Are you getting my point? So here, your greater desire will be for the will of God to be done in your other circumstances, the same way it is being done in heaven. And you need to understand that on this third petition is desiring that, for example, the government will be run on godly principles. It's desiring that your employer will run on God's principles. You are desiring that your family will be run on God's principles. That's what you are talking about when he's saying God's will may be done on earth as it is done in heaven. You know, Jesus himself taught us in the Garden of Gethsemane. As a human being, he felt this cup, it's impossible for me to carry it. And so he prayed, remove this cup. Then he added, not my will, but yours. But we seem to be closer to God than Jesus was to his father. We feel like God doesn't understand, so we can give him a lecture on what he should do for us. That does not mean we don't make requests to God. But you only make requests to God after admitting that we really want to be given our request. If those requests will be extending God's kingdom. Are we together? That's what it's saying. Then the fourth petition is saying, we now can deal with our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But there are several things that come here. Number one, you are admitting that the needs that matter are the needs of now more than the needs of tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. Because sometimes the reason why you can't sleep at night is not because of the things you need today, it's the things you need tomorrow. And God is saying, don't pray for that one seriously then. Start with what you need now. You know, I read somewhere, and I agree, and I've kept repeating it since I read it, nobody ever commits suicide because of the problems of now. They always commit suicide because of the problems of tomorrow. If you are going through a difficult time, but you know it's about to end, will you commit suicide? The people commit suicide because they are not only a problem now, they can't see the problem ever ending. So they end up ending their life. So when you deal with today's problem, and nobody can deal with it, you can trust him for the problems of tomorrow. And so when you are putting this petition, you are talking to God about your problem now. But number two, you are praying for bread. That means you are praying for basics. If he gives you more than the basics, it's okay. Bread was the basic for the Jewish nation. I'm told whatever food you get, you'll be also brought bread. That was basic, so I'm told. So what you are saying is, can God meet my basic needs? That's what you are talking about. And that doesn't mean he just give you the basic. He could give you more. We ask that God would give us all that is of daily necessity. Number two, it is also good for our soul
Number three, it's also good for our body. We should wish only for necessaries, not for riches and abundance. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and wherewith to be covered, with this we are content. Not many of us can pray that, can pray like in 1 Timothy 6:8. We seem to have much more in need. And then as we go to us ending, the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. What are we asking? That God would so forgive our sins, but do so as we forgive others who have offended us. If not forgive others or ourselves, you are passing judgment on yourself if you cannot forgive others. That's why when you say the Lord's Prayer, you are putting yourself in trouble. Let's just look at Mark 11:25. And when you start praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. The moment I understood the Lord's Prayer, I found it very difficult to pray the Lord's Prayer. If you put it in legal terms, every time you say the Lord's Prayer, you are praying, God, don't forgive me until and unless I forgive others. Just look at that verse. So you are putting a condition for God not to forgive you. Are you surprised God doesn't forgive you? After praying so many times that God should not forgive you, he answers your prayer, isn't it? Because you are saying the condition for him to forgive you is that you also forgive others. So my friend, you may be seated here and there is somebody who did something terrible to you. And you say, that one I can never forgive. Brother, I understand. What he did, I won't tell you, but it's not forgivable. Now, it just means whenever you say the Lord's Prayer, you are telling the Lord, since that guy is not forgivable, I'm also not forgivable. It's a very interesting thing that in the Lord's Prayer, you put a condition to him forgiving you. And you know, he's the one teaching us to pray. You also can't undo it. Remember, we are learning how to pray. And he's telling us the way to pray is to promise God you'll forgive and that he should only forgive you the way you also forgive. So as you sit here, if you truly want fellowship with God, it means you must release whoever it is you are carrying a grudge about. And we are not debating. You cannot forgive something that is somebody has not done to you. So we are not debating that they were terrible. That's not a debate. God admits they were terrible. But just like you are also terrible. And you are telling God, the way I have forgiven that terrible guy, I know I'm also terrible, but you will forgive me the same way I forgive. And I found it very difficult. Initially, as I thought about this, I thought, hey, do I really want to say the Lord's Prayer? Then I remembered, it is not the words that matter. He is teaching us a principle of prayer. That one of the things we should pray for is not just bread. It's our relationship with God. And we should pray that we have a good relationship with him. That our sins are forgiven. But he is also saying, there is no way our sins will be forgiven if ourselves we are not forgiving others. And you know, there isn't anybody here, I'll not ask you to put up your hands, who has not been hurt. And the closer the people, the greater they hurt you. Am I right? I've written a book called Friendship, which was a series of talks I gave on VOK over 20 years ago. And I say in that book, I define an enemy. And I say an enemy is a former friend. If somebody has never been your friend, they cannot be your enemies. So, it is an enemy, somebody who has hurt you. How could they hurt you if they were never your friends? So, the greater the friendship, the greater the hurt. For those who are married, I don't think there is anybody who hurts you more than your spouse. Am I right? No, don't put up your hand. It's very important to understand that people who are close to you hurt you more, isn't it? And you need to understand, for that relationship to work, it can only work not when the person improves, but when you forgive them. My wife and I ran marriage seminars, and we tell people, when you keep calling a girl angel, oh my angel, and then you propose to her, the day she accepts your proposal, please know she is human. Don't call her an angel again, because angels are not allowed to marry human beings. So as soon as she accepts, you know she is human, and if she is human, she will hurt you. So when you get married and somebody does not hurt you for a year, start wondering, is she real? Because if she is real, she will hurt you. And it's not our topic today. But the reason why we are able to stay in marriage, I've been married for just over 38 years, the reason we are able to enjoy our marriage It's because my wife accepts me. And that requires a flood of forgiveness. Am I communicating? You need to understand that you may think, because you see me on the pulpit, I'm a good guy. But just ask Rebecca. It's very important to understand the reason why we have had marriage for more than 30 years is because she accepted me and forgave me. And not just forgave me, forgives me. Present continual tense. You need to understand it's not something that stops. So God is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer that if we want to enjoy our lives, we must learn to forgive others. Some of them do not accept our forgiveness. They continue treating us like enemies. But we have not carried a grudge. They may consider us enemies, but we don't consider them as enemies. We have forgiven them. So in teaching us the Lord's Prayer, he is teaching us very clearly that it will be very, very important, very, very important for us to come to where we have the spirit of forgiveness. And once we, forgiveness sorts out our horizontal relationship and it opens up our vertical relationship. And once our vertical relationship is okay, it will be okay horizontally because it's the two are symbiotic. Because of our forgiveness from the Lord, we find it easier to forgive others. Because we forgive others, the Lord forgives us. Are you getting it? And so we, this day, what he is teaching us in our prayer, that you should never go to prayer without admitting what you have done wrong to God. But number two, without admitting that although somebody has wronged you, you are seeking to forgive them. And so you correct your relationship. And that will be very, very, very important. So as we finish, the last item in the prayer is lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. We ask that God would remove us from all temptations. Why are we praying like that? Because the world is full of temptations. Some temptations come through the eye. You just see, and you're in trouble. Just because you, please don't pray you become blind. Pray that the Lord will not lead you to temptation. Some come from listening. You just hear somebody backbiting, saying how Nanga is useless. From then onwards, you're in trouble because you mean that's what he thinks of me. And as you carry a grudge against him, the temptation came through hearing. Am I communicating? And I can go on. All the senses are what the devil uses to tempt us. And we are saying one of the things you pray, you have prayed about forgiveness about the past things. Now look into the future. I say, God, I know I failed you, but I'll fail you again. I have not the ability. It's only you can help me. Put me not in temptation and remove me from all the dangers of sin, or at least give me the grace, sufficient grace, to resist the temptation. By whom are we tempted to sin? By our own flesh? Our flesh is one of the big issues. Our own consequences, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. Galatians 5:17. But also it is the world, by its vain pomp, bad example, and wicked maxims. The world is also a source of temptation. But sometimes the devil does it directly. Because the devil is a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. But in all those things, God is telling us he can help us from temptation. We should cry to him. Why does God permit us to be tempted, I wonder? Sometimes he will allow you to go through a difficulty as a way of bringing humility to you. Because sometimes victory gets you to where you think you don't require him. You see somebody sinning and say, surely, even if it was not a Christian or don't do something like that, that's a sign of foolishness. Just backslide and you'll see what you will become. You need to come to where you realize you are walking as a Christian, not because you are a good man, but because of the grace of the Lord. Are we together? So sometimes he'll take you through something because he wants to humble you. But sometimes it's to try our faithfulness or to punish our unfaithfulness. Abraham had done nothing wrong, but he was put through a big test in being asked to sacrifice his own son. You remember? And God will allow you to go through something. And in that time, he is not trying to get you into trouble. He is trying to prove to the devil you are his. We know that also with Job, isn't it? Job went through a very difficult time.
But it's not because he had done any sin. It's because God wanted to prove to the devil. Because the devil said, this job. The reason he loves you is because you have protected him. Remove your protection. He'll insult you to your face. He says, not my child. Okay, release him to me. He was resist. Did he pass the exam? And you need to understand, sometimes you will go through temptation. And there is not that you have done anything wrong. It is there's nothing. You know, we have this likelihood. Whenever we see somebody in trouble, we start hunting in his background what could have caused it. Sometimes you say the reason is because she aborted when she was young. No wonder she's having trouble. We start to look for a reason. Oh, even the mother was a harlot. Now, you need to understand, sometimes you are going through trouble and it has absolutely nothing to do with that. Remember the three friends of Job? Gave him a lecture about how evil he is. Finally, they were told, you better go to Job for prayer. You have really messed up. You'll be in trouble. Ask him to pray for you. Remember the story? So sometimes you are going through a very tempting time. Do not let the devil start accusing you. Because the truth is, he is after you passing the exam. And sometimes it will increase our zeal by virtue and our merit in God. Let the greatness of the revelation should exhort me. There was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan, to buffet me. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Or Deuteronomy 13:3. For the Lord our God tries you, that it may be appear whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul or not. Or James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he hath been proved to, he shall receive the crown of life, which God promised to them that love him. Let us pray. I want to give you a moment. Just look at your prayer life. Is there something that needs to change? And just before we finish this meeting, maybe you need to just evaluate your own life and ask, is there something that I need to do differently or not? Are you asking the Lord to teach you what it is to pray? In discussing this Lord's Prayer, do you see something that shows you need to learn how to pray? Or is for you the fact that you don't pray often, you don't pray without ceasing, and you need the Lord to stir you up to pray? Or is it you want to be directed on what to pray for? Or you want to be taught on what to say in prayer? Is there something you are telling God? God, thank you for talking to me. But in my power, I can't be better in my prayer life. I cannot be better in my relationship with you. I cannot be better in my relationship with others. I need your help. And if you want, as I close, to also pray for you, maybe you can put up your hand so that I'm specifically including you. You are showing it to God that God is me starting prayer. That was my message. I need your help. Just put it up. Once I see it, you put it down. The Lord bless you. 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 You can put the hands down. Thank you very much. Anybody else? The Lord bless you. Don't put up a second time. Anybody else? You are telling God, that was my message. I want my relationship with you to become deeper. I want my prayer life to be different. Thank you for teaching me to pray. Help me to implement. Anybody else? The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Don't put up a second time. The Lord bless you at the back. You can put the hands down. Lord, all of us are putting our hands because we have heard your voice. So easy to hear, so difficult to implement. So easy to speak, so difficult to practice. But Lord, with your help, we can practice. I'm praying that my prayer life will become different, deeper. My relationship with you will become better and deeper. My relationship with others, you bring my way, will become better as I learn to pray without ceasing. Lord, I pray for each one of them who have put up a hand. Number one, for forgiveness. You died on the cross so that when he cried to you, you can forgive us. Number two, to assist us to practice the things you have learned and to make our relationships better. So, Lord, meet everyone who have put up their hands at the point of their need and truly answer to their prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.